Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Psalms. It'll be the 47th Psalm, which is on page 472 of your pewback Bible. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we are gathered together this morning to hear your word, speak to us through your word. Enlighten our minds, enlighten our hearts. Show us who you are. Build us up so we may praise you and understand the world as it is. Lord, we ask you these things through Christ Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this is where I get to see if I can be seated. I would like to thank this morning the pastors here of this church for inviting me to preach. I thank you very kindly. This morning, as we look at this particular psalm, there are some important things for us to see. First of all, this psalm is about Christ, and we're going to go into how a piece of the Old Testament actually teaches Jesus and is actually about Jesus. We'll go into that in just a moment. This forms a long series that I've been working on for years. It's Christ in the Old Testament, Christ hidden in the Psalms in plain sight. And this is Jesus hidden for us in plain sight. We're going to look at the historic, where the text is, the historic background of the text. We're going to look at Christ in the text, and then we're going to look at the general application for ourselves. So somehow in this thing, there's going to be 3 points, and those are your 3 points, and that's your outline, and that's the last time I'm going to refer to it. If you like notes, there you go. If you don't, just sit back and listen. It's okay. Also, I like responses. I don't like sitting here looking at statuary staring back at me. Or old men, I'm one of them, slightly nodding up. No, I want you to be wide awake. There's going to be a time in this message where I'm going to ask you to respond. I'll give you warning. So if you actually have your Bible, turn to the 47th Psalm. I mean, like I told you, there's one in the pew in front of you, so it's not going to be too hard to find it. And there'll be time for that. All right. So the Psalms, the introduction, the background of the Psalm. Let's start with the superscription of the Psalm. The superscription is the italicized words just opposite of where it says 47. The superscription either was a part of the psalm originally or was added a long time ago. It is historic. It's part of the psalm. It's part to be read. It starts out to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So first of all, who are the sons of Korah? Because in Psalm 42, Psalm 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 85, 87, and 88. That's quite a few, isn't it? All of these psalms are written or directed by the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were Levites. They were of the sons of Aaron. They're a Levitical family, actually a Levitical tribe. And all the different Levites had different jobs and different purposes within the ministry of the temple. First, it started with the tabernacle, obviously. And then it went to the temple, and as well as in Israel in general. It was the Levites who were scattered in all the villages. And it was the Levites' job to teach the people the Torah, to teach the people the Tanakh, to instruct the people so that they would know the word of the Lord. It was also their job to take care of the temple and also part of the worship of the temple. Now, the sons of Korah, in particular, were gatekeepers. Their jobs were gatekeepers in the temple. You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 20, 18 and 19, it tells us during the reign of Jehoshaphat, during a time of war, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. Obviously, this is in a worship service. Worshiping the Lord, verse 19, and the Levites, the son of the Kohathites and the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The Levites ministered, was a ministry of praise. They were leading. Now, we had a ministry of praise just a few minutes ago, did we not? We have the musical instruments up here. We had a music leader, a very capable one, and I thank God for. Their jobs were to lead us in worship. The jobs of the Korah, sons of Korah, were to lead the people in worship. Now, with that in mind, your Bible open to Psalm 47, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, 5, 6, and 7. Look at the structure. I'll read it, and then we're going to do it together. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Okay, that's verse 5. Now, the sons of Korah are going to call out for a congregational response. Verse 6, sing praises to God, comma. The response to that would be, sing praises. Then it goes on again, sing praises to our king. So it starts out, sing praises to our God. Sing praises to our king. The response, sing praises. Now, the reason, for God is king of all of the earth. The response to God as the king of all the earth is, sing praises with a psalm. All right, so here are your responses. When I point at you, I'll give you all the clues that you need. I'll point. The first one is, sing praises. Now, sing praises. No. Sing praises. Okay, you know, this... That is it. You got it, brother. So, sing praises is the first one. Second one is sing praises. And then the last time, it gets a little bit longer, sing praises with a psalm. All right? Good. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God.
Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. For God is the king of all the earth. Amen. That's how it works. Okay, now this psalm, looking at the historic background, you guys did great, by the way. Give yourselves a little hand. Okay. This psalm is thought by some to be written on the occasion of the Ark of the Covenant being brought in from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. Now, anybody who's been in the adult Sunday school class, we'll remember this scene. We've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel, it seems like, for a long time. And David, after he was king and it was all settled, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Lord from where it was. It was not in the tent. It was not in the tabernacle. It was lodged at a man's house. He wanted to bring up the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, you're always going what direction? Up. Well, it's on a mountain. That helps. So you're going up to Jerusalem. He wanted to bring it up. So here And this psalm, it is thought by many that this is a psalm was written by the sons of Korah on the occasion of the ark being brought up from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David, to David himself, to the place he had prepared for it, which was attended with singing and dancing and shouting with the sounds of a trumpet. You find that in 2 Samuel 6:12. Now, this whole scene was the Ark of the Covenant being brought up, being carried on poles. This was the second time. The first time did not work out well, so you can look that up. They were offering sacrifices every few hundred yards. There was the worship band cranking it out there, singing praises to the Lord. David stripped down to his and he was dancing. I'm not encouraging liturgical dance, by the way. So David was dancing in front of the ark to the Lord, bringing up to the house so much so that he embarrassed his first wife so much that she cursed him for it, and then God cursed her for that. See what you're missing by not going to Sunday school? I mean, this is good stuff. Next week is really, I won't even go to that. So here, and it was told David, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom and all that he belongs because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God to his house. And so the people were rejoicing. They brought the ark to Jerusalem. Now, the ark is a type of the throne of God. All the book of Hebrews tells us that the temple was a physical representation of the heavenly throne room. The Ark of the Covenant was a physical representation of the throne of God. God was enthroned above the cherubim, above the ark. So here, bringing the Ark of God up to Jerusalem is a picture of having God enthroned in Jerusalem there. And that will figure into our interpretation to the psalm in just a few minutes. So this is a whole thing. This psalm is a picture of God's enthronement in Jerusalem. That is a historic background as far as we're going to go into it. We could go deeper, but we don't need to. So you get the idea of the picture that's going on here. Point two. Christ in the Psalms, Jesus hidden in plain sight. Scholar Chad Bird made this statement about this Psalms. All the Psalms are by Jesus and about Jesus in one way or another. All the Psalms are by Jesus or about Jesus in one way or another. There are three texts that we're going to look at quickly where Jesus tells us plainly, there's no ambiguity. Don't ever try to say that from the pulpit in this text at all, that Jesus tells us that the scriptures of the Old Testament were written about him. The first comes to us from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 39, 46 through 47. Jesus says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is them that bear witness about me. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, when you hear the words, if you did not believe Moses, Moses wrote five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that formed the Moses' canon. Jesus is saying that Moses wrote about me. If you did not believe Moses, you're not going to believe a thing that I say because Moses talked about me. When you go through the book of Leviticus, and especially, you see here the picture of sacrifice, this picture of atonement, and how the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament pictured Jesus' one and only true sacrifice. Those sacrifices happened over and over and over and over. Matter of fact, we just had Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, this last week in the Jewish community. And these sacrifices were yearly. Some of the sacrifices were daily, morning and evening. sacrifices over and over again. Jesus said, those things that Moses wrote about the sacrifices pointed to me. They were teaching you about me and what I would come here to do for you. Okay, now let's take another quick look. Two sets of verses from the same afternoon. This is Jesus post-resurrection. He has raised from the dead. He has been seen by the women. Two of his disciples had enough of all the confusion. They're heading home. They're going down to the road of Emmaus. All right? And Jesus joins them on their walk. And they do not recognize Jesus at all. 25 through 27 of the 24th chapter of St. John. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, this is Jesus speaking, of all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, there again, all of the prophets, he interpreted them in all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then it goes in, they were retiring for the night. They asked Jesus to come to dinner. Jesus prayed and broke bread, and suddenly they realized who he was, and he vanished. A little few hours later that evening in Jerusalem at this time, as they run up to Jerusalem to tell everybody that, yes, Jesus did raise from the dead. 44th through the 45th verse, Jesus is speaking to the gathered disciples in the upper room. Then he said to them, these are my words I spoke to you that while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures. So here is the last one, specifically says the Psalms, so that we can with confidence read the Psalms as Psalms about Christ. It says also in Hebrews, I love this one, Hebrews 2, 10 through 12. Actually, I'll read verse 12. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. The author of Hebrews is quoting the 22nd Psalm, and he's saying that Jesus is the singer of the Psalms in the court of heaven, that he will sing the Psalms in heaven in the court around his brothers. We have two times where Jesus is a singer of the Psalms. At the Last Supper, just before they went out, Jesus sang a psalm with his disciples. Here we have Jesus in heaven, in the heavenly worship scene, in the heavenly court, where all the worship is going up before God. Jesus is standing there with his brethren, us, singing the psalms with us. Wow. I can't wrap my head around that. Okay, so good to read your notes. So in what way do we see Jesus in this particular psalm? Well, it's quite obvious. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the loud voices, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. He's a great king. So this psalm is about King Jesus, Jesus as king. Oh. Now, do we read in the New Testament that Jesus is ever called king? So we're not trying to put something into the scripture that's not already there. Scripture interprets scripture. That's always the case. Does the New Testament call Jesus king? Four times. I usually go with threes and fours. It says it more times than that, but it gets lost on you after a while. In 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 15, and I chose the King James Version for this because the language is exalted. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor, power, and everlasting. Amen. Okay. Rhetorical question. What does Paul call Jesus? Okay, let's make this not a rhetorical question. Let's bring you back into this. Paul is writing to Timothy. He places this doxology in the book of Timothy. What does Paul say Jesus is? King of kings, one potentate. He has immortality. He dwells in imperishable light. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying that Jesus is the sovereign God of all of the universe. If it didn't say that anyplace else, you go, okay, I wonder what he meant. But here in Philippians 2, 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, who? Jesus, and bestowed on him, who? Jesus, the name that is above every name. Then a very familiar chapter, Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So Jesus is the one and only King of kings, Lord of lords, potentate, high king above all. He has a name that is bestowed upon him above all names. All authority. Question. All authority. Not some authority, not a specific kind of authority, not limited authority, but all. That little three-letter word, all authority has been given to him. In where? Two places, heaven and on earth. Where are you right now? You're on earth, just letting you know, just in case you were confused. Jesus has all authority on earth. That's what Jesus is saying about himself. Now here, let's cap this off, and then we'll go back to the psalm that we're actually supposed to be exegeting the last 10 minutes ago. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. Apostle Paul, summing up one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, says this about Jesus. For Jesus must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Who are the enemies of our Lord? And this, I want you to think about for a second. We all were. When you think of the enemies of the Lord, you think of all the crazy things that are happening. This group of people's doing this, that group of people's doing this, this religion, that religion. No, let's strip it down to what it is. We were all enemies of Jesus Christ. There may still be some sitting here in this congregation or hearing these words today that still are enemies of Christ. And one of our scripture readings today, we talked about being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into being brought into the kingdom of the Son. You were an enemy of Christ. So here it says, for he must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. You were taken from one kingdom and you were brought to the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are no longer his enemy. And that's how we're going to read that here in this text in just a moment. So with all that said, the Psalms are written by Jesus and about Jesus. The Psalms speak about Jesus as the whole Old Testament does, and we work through that quite well in Sunday school. If you don't come to Sunday school here, please, we'll find room for you. Come, enjoy yourself. It's a good time. So the whole scripture speaks about Jesus. The book, this whole tome of 66 individual books is about one thing, Jesus Christ. And his church is about one thing. You're a Christian, aren't you? You're a little Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. Now we're back to our psalm. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. This psalm is an ode to joy. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us and the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah, which is a break. So this whole psalm starts out in a doxology, in praise words. Clap your hands. For if you're a Padre fan, you did a lot of that until one day that you were crying a lot. And I feel for you. I've been doing that since 1969. It doesn't get any better. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Music is the foundation of the universe. I'll say that again. Music, I scared one. Music is the foundation of the universe. Singing and shouting and joy is what the universe is built on. In Job 38, 4 through 7, I love the book of Job. At creation, quote, here's God chiding Job, and he is chiding him. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it, on where its bases were sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Showing Job he doesn't really know a whole lot. Verse 7 is where we're going. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here we have a picture of God creating the cosmos, our home where we live. And he's putting it together, laying the foundation, shaping it. He has it all planned out where everything's going to go and how it works together. And there was a celestial choir watching this whole thing, shouting and singing. When the morning stars sang together and all the suns shouted for joy. C.S. Lewis in the Narnia Chronicles, in the Emperor's Nephew, has a creation of Narnia where Aslan, the type of Christ in that story, sings the creation into existence. Depending upon how he sang, different things came into being. Well, I'm not saying that was scripture, but I'm saying when God said, let there be, and there was, his celestial choir was responding with great songs of praise and shouts of joy over the creation that was being brought into existence that was good and very good. We see at every great moment in the history of the world, it is met with the celestial choir. We see at the nativity of our Lord, Christmas, in Luke 2, 13 through 15, the shepherds out in the field watching their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord. You know, you've heard that. I could do Linus as well as anybody. And suddenly there was with the angel who was announcing this great joy, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. When the angel went away from them back into heaven. So here, we have the shepherds out on that lonely hillside. We have an angel announcing what God has done, and we have the heavenly choir coming out after the announcement, singing praise. And I don't think they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Let's go. No, this was extolling the virtues, extolling the glory of God, of what God is doing. They're singing. Singing is heightened speech. Singing is full of emotion. And that song had me bawling like a stupid baby back there this morning. It's embarrassing. I'm a bit of a weeper. But that's what music does. It grabs a hold of our emotions. It attaches words to the emotions and to the logic and puts it all together. And it's such a full expression of reality. So that the morning stars sang together, the angels sang together and praised God. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet, which is, what was that, verse 5, yes. I never got into what this psalm is a psalm about. What is the main idea of this psalm? We said in the Old Testament it was the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant going up to Jerusalem. This is Jesus going up to heaven. This psalm is an ascension psalm. After Jesus was here on earth, teaching his disciples everything they needed to know, he went up to the Mount of Olives, He gave them their last commands, and he was raised. And they stood there with their mouths open, watching him go into heaven, praising God. We call that the ascension, or the ascension of our Lord. Here, this is an ascension psalm. We see two sides of the picture. In Luke, we see the side of the disciples. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he was parted from them, was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and continued in the temple, blessing God. So we have here on earth the disciples praising God and worshiping God as Jesus goes up. What do you think we had in the heavenly court? If the morning stars sang together because of the creation, and if the angels sang together because of the nativity, what do we have with Jesus finishing his work here upon the earth and going to be enthroned in heaven? This is a coronation hymn. This is a coronation song. This is the angels gathered together, praising God, slapping their hands, yelling, screaming, crying, blessing, because it is done. And then we see at the eschaton, the end of all things in Revelation 19, 6 through 8, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. So here throughout all of history, from the beginning of history to the end of this ugly battle that we're in, is met with music and praise of God for all the things that he has done. We see this beautiful psalm here today as a vehicle that we can use to extol God for what he has done. Voice is going. So how does Jesus... Okay, so here... Verse 3. He has subdued people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Let's quickly go into this for a moment. How does Jesus subdue us? Let's change the wording around, something you're more comfortable with. How does he make you a son? How does our elder brother Jesus make you a member of the family? How do we get translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? How do you become saved? How do you get born again? By his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. How does Jesus subdue his enemies? By his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go through Romans in Sunday school this next year. So we're going to get to the 10th chapter eventually, where the Apostle Paul tells us, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing what, Rob? Glad you ask. And hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? The word of God. Am I talking about just bare words printed on a bare page? Do you realize God is speaking to you through these words? That the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, is taking these words and imprinting upon your heart? He is giving you faith, building you up in the faith by these words. He gives you faith and he builds you up. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Titus 3:5, he saved us. Okay, that's how he starts out. He saved us, not by works that we have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So he makes you his son because of his mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. How does he make you his son? He washes you and renews you with regeneration. What's regeneration? Regenerating something. Something that was formerly, say the word, dead. And he makes alive. He regenerates, makes alive. So you are made alive by what? The washing of regeneration. By whom? The work of the Holy Spirit. By what? The word of Christ. Also, one last one, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, that's us, having cleansed her, that's us, by what? The washing of the water with the word. You are washed, you are cleansed, you're regenerated, you're given life by the word. This is, by the way, this is the same word that God used to create the universe. And this is the same word that he uses to hold the universe together. The universe is nothing more than God's sentence. Ever think of that? God spoke this into existence with words. God holds this together with words. God gives us life with words. Whose words? His words. His words are powerful. His words are reality. His words are everything. You can read that in, I think, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, Jesus is not just king. I've heard this. Jesus is not just king of your heart. Jesus is not just king of the church, but Jesus is king of everything. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is a king of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over all nations. God sets upon his throne. How does Jesus reign? I give you two quick things. The Baptist Catechism. If anybody owns one, I love it. The Baptist Catechism is 1693. It's also called Keach's and a few other names. Spurgeon did an abbreviation of it too. Baptist Catechism of 1693 says this about how Jesus reigns. What are God's works of providence? Jesus reigns in providence. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all of his creatures and all of their actions. Okay, what does that mean? Matthew 10:29-31 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father or from your father's will? Are not the hairs of your head all numbered? Fear not, little children, because you are more valuable than sparrows. So if he numbers the hairs, if he guards over the sparrows, not one is born, not one eats, not one falls apart from your father's will, then the logic is, well, then he take care of you also. So that is part of God's providence. His most holy and wise and powerful preserving of your life. Governing of all of his creatures and governing of all of their actions. Question 30, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. I think we went through that already enough, so we don't have to. There is no Jesus-free zone. There is not one square inch of the universe that Jesus does not make a claim on. Jesus says, mine. And he means it. What does Jesus say mine to? You, your life, your family, your education, your vocation, your national and local politics, Jesus claims everything. If he is king over the nations, if he is king over us, he is king over everything, or he's a king over nothing. All, A-L-L, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said. So what does this do? This leads us to worship. And these nine verses, singing and shouting, are mentioned six times. So this psalm about the King Jesus is a song that elicits doxology, elicits praise. The princes of the people gather as the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. So here the ending of this psalm. The princes and the shields are approximately the same thing. This is the Hebrew parallelism. Hebrew and Philippians 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Willingly or unwillingly, all the rulers of this world, willingly or unwillingly, will bow the knee to Jesus and say that he was and is the Lord. Psalm 2 gives a warning to all the kings of the earth, saying, kiss the Son, lest he become angry, and you are destroyed in the way. They will be gathered before the throne, worshiping with us. Let's bring this thing in for a landing, okay? Let's conclude it. We need to avoid being practical atheists. I'll say that one more time. We need to avoid being practical atheists in how we live and think. There are no neutral spaces, none whatsoever. Jesus is ruler over all. We need to live in light of this truth. How would our King have us live in our families? How would our King have us live at work and in civil society in general? And during this political season also, what does his word say to us? What are the principles that we can glean from it that he's told us how we are to live? That's the first point in conclusion. Second point in conclusion. Sing! Rejoice! The Lord is King! Your Lord and King adore, Charles Wesley sang. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That you may not be a singer. You may feel ridiculous singing. Or you might like rolling your windows of the car down and start singing so that the homeless person is singing with you who is begging for money. It happened once. It was really stupendous. We were at a red light and we're singing a Sheryl Crow song. It was surreal. So, singing needs to be a natural act of every Christian. I will give you a couple for instances, then I'm gone. My grandmother of sainted memory, and literally sainted memory, Marion Richardson, she was my grandmother. She was a pastor's wife. She was a church pianist and organist. Sounds better than it really was, very small church. I would visit their house every Thursday night and stay the night. When I was a young child, like some of the kids around here, to go to sleep at night, my grandma would stay in the bedroom with me for a while until I was asleep, and she would sing hymns to me. Not lullabies, not Sheryl Crow. She sang hymns. She sang hymns into my heart through my ears. So much so that most Sundays worshiping here, except for the occasional new words added to songs, and you could hear me go, huh? I sing with my eyes closed. Why? Because they're part of my very being. You don't get this by having Apple Music or Spotify and having it in the background. You do this by it becoming part of you by physically intoning songs. You don't have to be good. Nobody else has to like to hear it, but it's good practice. Second thing I'd like to say, the Reverend John Bombaro, a Lutheran pastor, I was at a time when he was talking. He was going to be going to Latvia? Yeah, Latvia, to work in the seminary in Latvia. And he was talking about the Latvians under the communist rule. They were very heavily made not to feel comfortable taking your grandchildren and your children to church. It was very much made so that you could not. They closed churches. They made it so you couldn't take you to churches. They wanted to wipe out Christianity in one or two generations by taking the children away from it. Godly grandmothers, godly mothers, took Luther's catechism that was set to music and sang the faith into the ears of their grandchildren and into their hearts of the grandchildren by music. Charles Wesley, who wrote a lot of hymns that we sing, did the same thing, that he wrote songs to work faith into the hearts of the listeners. God, our King, Jesus Christ, reigns. We glory in his reigning. We sing praises to him, and we need to learn to sing so that songs are part of our very nature. They pour out of us in doxology. They pour out of us in lament. They pour out of us because they are how we think and how we speak and who we are.